Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, you who comfort, you who heals, you who lifts up and restores the broken, we come before you, we come before your throne, and we lift up the needs of your people, knowing that you will hear and knowing that you will bring answers. Lord, we pray for the coming presbytery meeting and ask that you would bless the leadership of the New River Presbytery as business is conducted. Let the elders and the churches be encouraged by the fellowship, and let them be encouraged and even emboldened in the tasks that lay ahead. Let the volunteers serve with glad hearts and understanding. And Lord, we pray that all who are involved would be blessed by the fellowship of many churches coming together. In praying for the presbytery, we also know the difficult task of the General Assembly, which is just a month and a half away. Lord, there are heavy hearts, there are anxious hearts. We pray that you would be with the EPC as that meeting nears, and there is expected to be strong debate and challenge on the floor of the Assembly. God be with us as your children. Let us function with grace and with your favor and in the way that you would have us to behave. Let this meeting be an encouragement to the body of Christ. You, Lord, are sovereign, even in this, and you will accomplish your purposes. Let our hearts be turned to you when we are in need. Lord, we lift up to you our brother Bob Collis. He is in wonderful spirits and an encouragement to all who visited. We are thankful for that. Give him that joy continually. In such a hard time, he is thinking of and encouraging others. Lord, help his ankle to heal, and let him feel the love and prayer of this church and of his friends. And as we turn, Lord, to the word, we hope and pray that you will lead us into the truth. Let us be built up into Christ, that the work you have intended for us would be filled with fruit and a motivating by the Holy Spirit. Let us see the repeated reminders of Peter along with the prophets, the teachings of Christ and the other apostles. As we navigate this fallen world, let us be reminded of your word. Call us to be holy and set apart from this world. Help us not to fall into it, but be a mighty light leading others to you. Not just safety, but let us lead people into eternal security in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen. So we reached the sermon, and as I was praying, I worked a quote that I ran into this morning into the prayer. And it said, it was when I said something about falling into the world. And I thought that this was a beautiful thought to open up my phone and see this morning. It says, in leaning over to reach the world, the church has fallen into the world. And that is a thoughtful thing to consider as we look at what Peter has been saying. Peter has been telling us that false teachers will come. People will think of new and inventive ways to tickle our ears and to say, this is how we will grow the church. And so we move into those things, and we think we should entice the world with worldly things, and then before it's too late, you have fallen into doing worldly things to attract people into the church. And once you have fallen into the world, the church is no different from the world. So why attend the church? And so that's a heavy message, but as we move to the sermon, we have moved past sort of the negative part of 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will be able to look at chapter 3 and the hope of the day of the Lord. And so as we turn to the word, please stand for its reading. And we are in 2 Peter, and we will read verses 1 through 3. So hear this, the word of the Lord. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the prophets, for the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, we would be reminded of the hope that we have there and be able to overcome those who would scoff the truth of our Lord, our Maker, Creator, and Redeemer. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And please be seated. So the sermon title is Bigger on the Inside. I feel like I've made way too many TV references, and I should start referencing perhaps some books. I do read books. But here, Bigger on the Inside, you're looking at just these three verses, and you try to figure out, I'm preaching these three verses with a plan in mind, not a plan to move away from Scripture, but a plan in getting through 2 Peter right before May 17th in our celebration. And so I'm preaching these three verses, and I was thinking this is such a small space to use, and it talks about, and then I realized as it talks about the holy prophets, the commandments of Christ and the apostles, that's mostly all of the Word of God. So it's actually really big. I have a lot to cover here. I could cover a lot. And so as we look at this, if you don't know Doctor Who, it is a police box, which is not at all really like an English phone booth. But think of that in blue. There's no way to see out of it. And you get it, and what it is this doctor who travels through time to solve different issues. He gets into the police box. And when you go inside, it's as spacious as this room, but it's a tiny little thing. And so it's bigger on the inside. And I think that as I was looking at this, the gospel is certainly bigger once you're inside of it. Once you're understanding it, you see the enormity of it. And so as you dive into the gospel and you get to know the word, you see connections and you understand things in different lights. And it is an amazing thing as you make those connections. I preached through the book of Zechariah, and in Zechariah you see Joshua the high priest standing before the throne of God, and you see forgiveness granted, and you see his dirty clothes come off, and you see him be given new clothes, and it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And you put these connections together that is pointing to the cleansing of Christ. And you see the bigness of it. All of you have a moment where you're reading the word, where you're learning the word, and you have this aha moment, and you are like, this is an amazing way to see the gospel. But there's also other ways where you see that things are bigger. You see your sin, and you know that you need forgiveness. And then you start seeing sins that you didn't know existed, and you know you need more and more grace. And that's the gospel. Your sin is far bigger than you could have imagined. But the only thing that will outbig that is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see your sin. You know how mighty it is. You know how big it is and how strong it is and how you fall into temptation. But the love of God will overcome even that. You begin to understand that you need far more work than you could have ever imagined. You depend on grace for everything. We depend upon grace for everything. You also begin to see the love of God more fully. I've sort of cheated and gone ahead in my comments. You see the love of God. You see his mercy. When you stray, you know that God loves you. You know that too often you resemble the prodigal son and he brings you back. You begin to see that the modern world has created an existence that hems you in, thinking what is only part of the truth. When you consider your sin, you think it is a mind thing. When you're thinking about your sin, you are in the 20th century. You are thinking that it is a mind thing, 21st century. If I can stand firm with my mind, I will overcome sin. I just need to stand firm. Will it in my mind, and I will be able to overcome this. I meet with some pastors. I went to the first meeting this week, but it's a regular meeting monthly, and they're reading through Luther's commentary on Galatians, and Luther is particularly adept at reminding us that the 21st century mindset is really not the best mindset. If you know anything about Martin Luther, he fought spiritual battles in his office. He would shout at the Lord, shout at the devil. He would be convicted in the Lord, and he would shout about his sin. He would tell the devil to go away. He was engaged in this battle that is real. And what I think that what we need to learn from this and what we discussed during the week is you are engaged right now in the same battle. But we are modern people. We don't think that way anymore. We don't think that the thoughts that we have are placed there, are little pricks of your conscience to take you down a path. Spiritual warfare is not talked about anywhere near enough these days. You minimize the actions of the evil one. We think the devil doesn't have time for us. The devil certainly does. His minions do have time for you. Because if he can get into your mind and take you away from the Lord, then he can take away all of those you know and love, perhaps. And the Christianity that thinks that way of it's a mind thing is a much smaller, weaker Christianity. You don't see the bigness of it. Your mind alone won't thwart the attacks of the devil, so the devil wants you to think exactly that. It's a mind thing. It's not a heart thing, it's a mind thing. The bigness of our God has and will continue to defeat him. Read passages that talk about the devil and understand that we are in a battle. When I moved to Richmond, Indiana, I always have to clarify that in Indiana. Now I have to clarify it here. So no matter where I go, when I say Richmond, everybody's going to know I need to clarify it. I moved there, and this wonderful lady bought me this book, Heaven Taken by Storm. There's different versions of it. There's a smaller, more compact one if you like smaller books. Heaven Taken by Storm is a wonderful book that when I read it, perhaps back then is when I started realizing you should use warfare terms when you're talking about overcoming temptation. You are under siege, and you need to use terms in response that would hint about this, not hint, just declare that you were under siege from the evil one. You're engaged in that battle, and too often we don't know it, or we don't act like it. I wrote on here, we need to tell the devil to buzz off, but we should perhaps use more stronger terms than that within reason. We should tell the devil to go back to hell. How do we do this? And it's a simple thing. It's a thing where perhaps we minimize these things, realize the gospel, know our need. The doctrine of God, we need to talk about who God is, how strong he is, and how he can overcome everything. And what I'm saying are just words, and I don't think they're getting to the depths of understanding who God is. He is much bigger on the inside when you see all that he has done and all that he has forgiven and all that he is doing for you. You are more than just saved. You're not just saved, and then you don't have to worry about anything. You're saved, and then you are a testimony of his goodness to those around you. So we must turn to the doctrine of God, the word of God, the promises of God. And they will tell you how you should live. They will tell you how to be human. Do you see the word of God that way? They are telling you how to be human. God created you to be a certain way. And as you know that certain way, you will know how to be a man or a woman in Christ. He teaches you how to be human through the word of God. And so I write how here, and I'm going to be negative, but I don't want to be negative, but I know the way people think about these things. How? Unfortunately, there's no way to say this other than the things that are given by God. They must be engaged. You must engage the word of God. You are right here, right now, engaging in a repeatedly similar worship service. Repeatedly worshiping the same way. But each week, I would endeavor to say that if you show up here ready to learn something, ready to cast your struggles at the foot of the cross, you are engaged in worshiping the Lord. And so we do this repeatedly. What we do is, when we're worshiping, the order of worship is this. We sing a song of praise. God is unapproachable. If you think about his goodness, that first song is, God is amazingly big, unapproachable, mighty strong, and you cannot be in front of him. We see that God in the Bible. And as you see the mightiness of God, you start to see your own sinfulness. You start to see, I can't stand before this God, but I know that's where I need to be. And how do you get there? You realize your sin. And that's the next thing we do, is we confess our sin. We say, Lord, we have sin. We cannot stand before you. And then what do? We see that God forgives us. The assurance of pardon is God forgives you in spite of you sometimes. You cast your sins upon him and he forgives you. And in doing this, you start to see the gospel more clearly. I stray away over and over again, and he accepts me back over and over again. But don't let that pattern be what you say, well, I can do whatever I want because he's going to accept me over and over again. It is your heart. It is the repentance in your heart. When you are forgiven, you see the forgiveness, and you're broken more and more because you should be living more and more for Jesus Christ. When the gospel becomes clear, that's why we have a confession of faith, and it's the Apostles' Creed. And so we confess that. We're growing in our knowledge of him. We're growing in those truths that we declare over and over again. You can take the Apostles' Creed and study it for years because there's such depth there behind those words. And then you move on to praise him. We sing a praise song for him. We give to him. You hear from him through the preached word. I hope that you don't see me up here. You hear the word of God coming from this pulpit. You go out into the world strengthened. The benediction. So one thing we did do is we don't do the twofold amen that we were doing. We have the benediction because you are to be blessed, and the worship service ends and you go out with that blessing. That blessing is supposed to resound in your head all week. You know that you should grow in the grace. That's what it is right now because I'm in 2 Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we end the service there. Last week I felt like maybe we milled around waiting to do the twofold amen. That was the last time. That was the first time we didn't have it. And so the benediction is you are blessed. Go into the world having been built up in strength for another week in a fallen world. And you have to do this moment by moment, daily, monthly, yearly. You have to keep being persistent with the Lord. You have to keep being persistent in a desire to grow in the Lord. And those are the ways that God has given us. The word, the worship, prayer, being able to go before him, understanding that if he is present with you everywhere, you can pray to him anywhere. If he is with you everywhere, you know he is working in you. And so what we see in the first verse here is the word repeatedly. Now, that was a long intro, admittedly, but the first point here is repeatedly in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Now, people have all sorts of debates about whether 1 Peter is the first letter. Maybe another letter is the first letter, or maybe there was some in between. We don't need to go into that academic excursion, but this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. He refers to them as beloved. He is writing to them out of a sincere heart. Stirred up, which is going to be the next part of this. He is writing to them as an apostle, as one who is leading the sheep and wanting them to stay in the Lord. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I am stirring you up so that you will remember the hope that you have. All of us can remember days where we feel like we are walking on clouds. Perhaps it was when you were converted into Christ. You're walking up in the clouds. Your head is in the sky. You know that you are spiritually blessed. You are living in a manner that is different from perhaps some of the more mundane times. Difficult to walk with the Lord because you see no purpose in it. You see no blessing in it. And what I would tell you is if we will endure through those things, keep doing the things that the Lord would have you to do. Be in church on Sunday. You will be blessed with spiritual food. Not because I'm such a great preacher. Not because Keith is such a great music guy, not because Bill is such a great organist, but because you are hearing from the Lord, you are singing the truths of God, and it should be building you up. Focus on those things. Meditate upon those things, and you will be stirred up. My job as your pastor is to stir you up over and over and over again, and that is difficult. Bob Smith was here for 30 years trying to stir you up week after week. What an amazingly challenging thing. I'm just getting started, and I hope in 30 years that I'm still stirring you guys up in the Lord. And we must keep doing these things. We should have a great spirit as we walk into the walls of this church, this beautiful sanctuary where we worship. Peter is writing scripture. I don't know that he knows it. I don't think that he knows it in my mind. He's writing with urgency and unction. He is saying, do these things that you would remain steadfast in the Lord. He's stirring them up to a sincere mind, minds so sincere that they may be judged by sunlight. Now, this is from a guy named Nisbet. Minds so sincere that they may be judged by sunlight. What he is saying is, walk with such perseverance, get into a position where you are so strong in the Lord that if the sunlight should shine on you, there would be no darkness. Be judged by the sunlight. You know the spiritual battle between darkness and light. Be in the sunlight and be able to say, by the mercy of God, I am here, but I am here. Judge my actions. See who I am in the Lord. And there's a call here to move beyond the cerebral to sincere things. We can gain a lot of knowledge. We can have a lot of factual knowledge about the Lord. In Christ, we should seek understanding and knowledge. Now, I love it when I do this, and it's a repetitive thing. We should seek understanding and knowledge, but we should go beyond just mentioning virtue and knowledge to self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Go beyond just the knowledge of the gospel and seek these other things. And the way that you must do it is by being in messy relationships in the church, encouraging one another in the Lord regardless of your differences. Stay and deal with the differences, and you will be encouraged in the Lord. Seminary students can fall into just virtue and knowledge. I'm a virtuous man, and I have all of this knowledge. And they forget about the rest. The rest is the duty of a minister to practice, encourage, and apply the life of Christ to himself and to everybody around him. Seminary students get into the point of they don't want to repeat things. Many of you don't know that I started seminary right after college. I was a Christian for 2 years, and I went to seminary. Don't do that. I was not raised in a Christian home either, so I had zero background, and I went off to seminary, all gung-ho, and then I left seminary for a short time. Not a short time, it was a little bit long, but when I was there, I remember being in a preaching class, and by the grace of God, my first sermons, we had to preach three that semester before I left, and they're on VHS, so I can't watch them. I do have those tapes, but they are on VHS tapes. Don't come up to me after and say, I have a VHS player you can borrow. But I remember sitting in class, and somebody got up, and he did a sermon, and he used the outline prophet, priest, and king. And so he went into detail about Christ being a prophet, a priest, and a king. And in my little elementary mind, I thought, that's a wonderful outline. That gives you systematic theology in a beautifully concise way. And I really liked the sermon. And then when he sat down, the pastor, who was the professor, kind of ripped it apart. And I was just like, that was beautiful. It taught me a lot. And I did raise my hand, and he said, everybody's heard a sermon like that. I raised my hand in my ignorance. I was about to say arrogance. Ignorance. And said, I haven't heard that before. And he just sort of went on. But it was a neat thing where the repetition of using that outline, if you could use that outline three times, you're building in a foundation that can be built on. If you really get that Christ is the prophet of the Old Testament, the priest of the Old Testament, and the king of the Old Testament, and you build that solid foundation, it is a wonderful thing. So repetition is good. I get what the professor was saying, but I also think, man, repetition is good. And I was blessed by that sermon that day in class. And so what Peter is trying to do repeatedly is he's trying to rouse you up. You should wake up in the morning and rouse yourself for the Lord. Too many times we roll over and grab our phone, and the first thing we do is look at the news, and we say, oh wow, this thing happened in the world today. Just stay there and pray. Have a Bible on top of your phone. Read a little bit of the Word, and go from there. But we need to do this repeatedly, building ourselves up in the Lord. So the first point is repeatedly. The second point is going to be very short. It is remembering. Repeatedly remembering that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and and Savior through your apostles. So prophets, 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 word, 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 Christ, 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 apostles, 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 repeatedly over and over again. That's where you're going to learn all you can learn about God. The holy prophets. Now I'm going to go and read. I'm in the ESV translation. I should regularly tell you that when I'm reading the ESV translation. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 33:14-18. And I'm just saying, I think what Peter is getting at is remember the promises of the Old Testament. Remember the promises of Christ, and remember the promises that the apostles are teaching you, because that is the fullness of the redemptive story. When you look at Jeremiah 33, and you get to 14 through 18, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne and the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." The king and the priest there, those promises, that systematic way of understanding the scriptures are there. Remember these things. God promises he will bring a prophet and a priest and a king. And you see, he brings a prophet, a priest, and a king, namely Jesus Christ. So then you go to Ezekiel, and I'm going to read parts of Ezekiel. Let's see. It says 36, so I'm just going to start reading, because all of it is God's word, and all of it will be a blessing. But in Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will put a new spirit within you." What is that talking about? The prophet, priest, and king, there's a promise of the Holy Spirit here. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among the nations. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Again, we look at the promises of the prophets and we see what we should be doing, constantly telling ourselves this: we have a new heart. Regardless of how much the old man fights in you, you have a new heart, and it is not your mind that is going to be the best tool for fighting the devil. It is a spiritual battle, it is warfare, and it is with your heart, giving your heart strength through the word to be able to say, "Not today, Satan. I have a new heart. I have a heart that has been built up into the Lord, and I will overcome this temptation on this day." And then, so we are repeatedly trying to do these things, relying on the word of God. And then it says the commandment of Christ. And so I have here in Matthew 27:51, I'm just going to read one verse. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." And so we see this testimony. We see this a truth of the word of God. And I can remember in youth ministry, I was in Pennsylvania, just outside Pittsburgh, and there was this girl. I didn't know her well. She wasn't a part of the church. Two other girls, they were part of this Christian recreation program that we did in the summer, and they came to that, but they never came to church. And then a couple of times they came to youth group. Well, at some point I was talking about the veil being torn. And so the separation from God and man, there is a way to go into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. And she said that, she contacted me a decade, 15 years later, and said, "You know what, you really opened my eyes with this." Now this is patting myself on the back a little bit, but is also a very good illustration here for, look at the word, and you can see it click sometimes. And it clicked so much for her that 15 years later she wanted to tell me that to encourage me, that the veil's torn in two, and so you have an advocate, Christ Jesus, to go behind the veil in order to bring you there into the presence of God. A beautiful story, a beautiful account in one verse where it can click and you understand it. You are in the presence of the Lord spiritually. Do we see the spiritual realities? Do we see the devil fighting against us and yet the Lord bringing us to victory? The apostles were engaging in this just in reading. I won't go into that. We're reading 2 Peter, and he is an apostle, and he is teaching us these things. So what is coming in chapter 3 is the apostles' promises. We see the promises of God throughout. We often will just downplay them and count them as history. But there's a spiritual war going on that is amazingly wonderful. And what is coming is a call to know the day of the Lord, to remember the day of the Lord. So we should be, repeatedly remembering and preparing. And preparing is the third point, and it's the third verse there. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And so what we learn in chapter 2, false teachers, heretics, and then now we're getting to perhaps one that we more readily notice, scoffers. People who will just say, you're crazy to believe that myth. That is a myth, and you are foolish to believe it. Scoffers will come. They have been since Christ and before Christ. There are scoffers who will mock the Christian, who will deride the Christian for their faith. And now, later in this passage, it's going to say, scoffing because it's been so long and yet he hasn't come back. It's been so long and Jesus hasn't come back. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. But there are scoffers in our midst. They are caught in their mind. They believe they have evolved to such a degree that they don't need faith. They don't need a God. They can rely on their own mind while their hearts are cold. Scoffers who just say Jesus Christ is a myth to be thrown in with all these other myths. They are in a spiritual battle and they're not aware of it. And they're relying on their mind outside of Christ. And what you have here is a reminder of the first person who would tempt people to go away. It's the first thing to tempt people to go away. Did God really say? That's what the scoffers will say. Did Jesus really turn water into wine? Did Jesus really die for your sins on the cross? Did God actually say he was sending this Savior? Did God really say this or that, and they use this or that in order to lead you astray? The scoffers, the deriders of truth, taking you away from the Lord. And so we should be preparing for these things. We should be looking forward to the promises of God from the Old Testament, from the life of Christ, and from the apostles. The promises of God that have been given to us because we are his covenant people. He has made a promise to his people to do a work and to bring you safe into the kingdom. So we should be ready in the spiritual battle. You have and can obtain all that you could ever need by continuing to pursue the bigness of the gospel. Don't settle for a simple gospel. I accepted Christ. I am saved. I'm okay. And go on living, not bringing others into the kingdom. You could be used when your life is transformed to bring others into the kingdom, and that's the riches of heaven. I am more and more convinced that the riches of heaven are not all of the things you hope to gain, the streets of gold that you hope to see. It is the people that you know who are lost that through your testimony you can bring into the kingdom of heaven. You should love people. You should want more from your spiritual life. You should want to help other people overcome the spiritual despair that they might feel. And I do believe in our culture, the way that it is, there are spiritual things at work. Despair is overtaking many. Bring the hope of the gospel. Bring the kingdom. Bring the day of the Lord. And I hope in the next couple of weeks you see the hope that is the gospel. Pursue its bigness. All other religions will build towers. Hopefully that makes you think of other passages of Scripture. All other religions are going to build a tower. They're going to say there's happiness at the top of the tower, but they never actually make it to the top of that tower. They're trying to say you need peace, so let's build this tower to God. Let's understand God. Too often that tower looks a lot like the person building it. And so you see these towers being built up to God. All other religions will build their towers of works righteousness to God, but in Christianity we await God. There's the Jacob's ladder where you see angels descending. God reaches down. You don't have to build a tower. God reaches down. And he comes to you, and he picks us up, and he cradles us in his arms, filled with love, perfect love, and he will bring rest to those who are weary. Matthew 11, bringing rest to those who are weary. Oh, how we so often need that rest. We do need that rest, and I will say, go take a powerful nap on Sunday afternoon. Rest in the Lord. Know that you are His. But we must persevere because there is a day coming. There is a day coming where He will wipe the smart out look off the scoffers' faces. And so that's kind of strong language, but we need to realize there is a day where a reckoning is coming, and the Lord will come, and He will bring us into His kingdom, and there will be no sin, there will be no tears. I hope there are tears of joy. There will be no tears of sorrow, and it will be a beautiful place, and it will be restful. Look to the day of the Lord and know that day is coming. The more you know that day is coming, the more you can persevere here and now. And so I hope that you see a little bit of what is bigger on the inside. That you see a little bit of the gospel, and when you get into it and you wade into it, it becomes far bigger than you would have ever imagined. And that's where the hope of the gospel is, when you are walking with Him. Don't stay in the shallow water. Try to find the depths of the riches of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your word. We are thankful that You did reach down, that You reached down and You sought to have a relationship with us, Your people. Lowly old us, we pray, Lord, that as we go from here, as we receive the benediction and go out into a fallen world, we will look to the day where we will be with You in heaven for all eternity. We are thankful for the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we know our families had in Christ, and so we walk with